The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. As we've already pointed out, this is our verse that we are memorizing as a church, a text that we began last week. As we start to learn about this word element of our prayer and Word Month, we begin this month with Luke 18 in regards to, even as Jace mentioned in his prayer, about a lady who was widowed and she was banging on the door of the judge because she was needing an answer. Jesus taught us in that we are to pray and not give up. Last week we began Psalm 19 verse 7 as an encouragement, a challenge to you as you begin 2021. Not simply just to have a empty kind of commitment to say, yeah, I need to be in the Word. I wanted to challenge you last week and this week, as we'll continue it next week, from this passage of Scripture to see that there is value of being in the Word consistently in your walk with God. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, David is writing this and he tells us that the Word has great rewards by reading it, by listening to it, by applying it to our lives. So I want to just simply challenge each of you. If you are not consistently in the Word, I want to challenge you to make time to be in the Word, to see for yourselves the value and the benefit and the encouragement that God will bring to your own life by being in the Word. We're going to read verse 7 through 11. Then I want to go back and remind you of the way by which David structures this psalm for us so that we can understand the purpose of what he's teaching us in this psalm. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. As you remember, last week we pointed out to you that there are six title descriptions that are given for God's Word. He lays them out in each one of these verses. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. He's simply explaining God's Word, and it's like looking at a picture and describing different parts of a picture. He's trying to convey to us, when we're looking at the Word of God, many times, some people, even if you think about maybe in your own journey, maybe your view of God's Word was just a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. But here, David is trying to teach us that the Word of God is multifaceted. There are multiple beauties to the Word of God that he's telling us, yes, it has law in it. Yes, it has testimonies in it. Yes, it has precepts. Yes, it has commandments. Yes, there is fear. Yes, there are rules. And every one of these elements, that for those of us who are in Christ and we hear these words, read these words, he's saying there is great reward for them. And today, as we continue walking through this, we're going to look at testimony, precepts, and commandment. Last week, we looked at the law of the Lord. If you remembered, as we walked in that we said the meaning of this passage and this title of the law of the Lord simply is that it is the instruction of God to mankind. So when we talk about the law of the Lord, it's not just the commandments of Scripture, or we just think about the five books of the Bible. But if you think about it, what he's saying simply, that word Torah is the instruction that God's giving to guide mankind. We said the reward that he, in this passage of Scripture, or the impact that is given to us, he says it revives the soul. Now, what we saw that passage of Scripture is that for each person who is in this world, God's Word is capable to revive you to spiritual life, because every person has a soul and you're either awake to God or it's dead to God. You either have the Spirit of God in you or you don't. Every person has a soul, and that soul is going to live for eternity, whether it's going to be in heaven or in hell. And so those of you who are in this room, or those of you listening online, and you've been placed faith in Jesus Christ, you say, how is it that your soul came alive? It's only through hearing the Word of God. Either someone taught that to you, or someone said that to you, or you could have just been reading the Word yourself, or the Word of God could have been sung, and the truth of the Word of God has pierced your whole, your life, because the Word is what revives, brings our soul alive. The second part we talked about is that when we walk with God, there are very real times that some of us reach dry spots. We get some spots where we don't feel like that we're alive, that we feel that there's no hope for us. And we literally said that the Word can revive our soul. It can convict us where we need to be convicted. It can prod us where we need to be prodded. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow of our bone, getting to the points where you don't even know that it needs to get to. And it can encourage you with the truth about God's character. It can give you something just what you need for that very moment. How many of you have opened up the Word of God just in your discipline of reading? Or maybe you get some of those apps that has the verse for the day and you open it up. It's like, man, that's just what I needed. In those moments, that's the Spirit of God reviving your soul for that very moment. But let me tell you something. Times Picayune, the Advocate's not going to do that. ESPN, Sports News isn't going to do that. Fox News, CNN, Epoch Times, none of those things are going to revive your soul. They may make your blood pressure boil, but they're not going to make your soul be revived. Especially in the times that we live in today. Many of us are trying to look at lots of different things than what we really need to be looking at. This reminds us that God's Word is able to revive our soul and to make us be refreshed. Today, as we look at the next three aspects of God's Word, His testimony, His precepts, and His commandments. And we will see, as we walk through this passage of Scripture, there's a meaning that He gives us, and then a reward. Let me just remind you, if you're looking at your psalm of your Bible, let me just remind you the structure. If you look at verse 1, you will notice that David talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. If you remember, verses 1 through 6 are structured to tell us that God's creation is on display to prove His existence. The glory of God. The word God there, El, is the same word that is used even in the beginning of Elohim, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1 through 6, David is saying to us, look around you, all of the heavens declare the glory of God. His whole point is there will be no one who has an excuse to be able to say God didn't exist. Verse 1 through 6 is his foundation to say, look around, there is an existence of God. But verse 7 through 11 he's saying, he uses the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the word Yahweh in Hebrew, which is the covenant name of God, the name that God has used to reveal himself to mankind. Why is that so significant? It is significant for this reason. David is saying to us that God has revealed himself in all of creation to make himself known, that his existence is there. But the word of God that you hold in your hands or the electronic version is God's revelation to man that he has made himself known personally to you and me. So if you and I want to go beyond just acknowledging his existence and we want to know him as a person and know him as an individual in our lives, then it gets known through the word of God. So that's the whole point of what he's saying. And notice, in every one of these descriptions, it's the law of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. It's the precepts of the Lord. Because his point is, these truths, these powers, these rewards do not come from man. They come from God alone. So let's start with the second one, the testimony of the Lord. What does this mean? Look at the text again there. He's saying in verse 7, the second part there, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What's the definition? The testimony of the Lord is simply this. It is God's witness of himself and his goodness to man. When you think of the word testimony, it is that very element where you are testifying to something. And what David is telling us is that God's word is his way to testify about himself to man. He is informing us. He is revealing his character and his goodness to you and me. God's word is his testimony about himself. So, for example, in Scripture, All of God's Word is His way to testify to us about His goodness, His character, the truth about God. For example, God's Word testifies to His existence. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's Word testifies to His love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God's Scripture testifies to His wrath and His justice and His judgment. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that if we are rebellious against God, we store up wrath for the day of wrath. So God's Word testifies to His character in the aspect that no one will be surprised when they stand before God. God's Word testifies to His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God's Word testifies to His faithfulness. God's Word testifies to His long-suffering. God's Word testifies to His omniscience. God's Word testifies to His omnipresence. God's Word testifies to His sovereignty. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17, when the world seems to be falling apart, He holds it all together in His hands. You want to be sure. You want to be able to walk through times that are difficulty and that are struggling and are tribulation and tragedy. Let me tell you something. It's His testimony of the Lord that will guide you through it. His Word testifies. You want to know hope. You want to know guidance. His testimony, it is God who has revealed Himself to you. You say, I want God to speak to me now. He's speaking to you now. This Word is alive and He wants to open it up to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. His testimony is sure. Imagine this. God who could have created every person in this world. We would be falling in sin. And He could have not testified to Himself and made Himself known. And we would have died and stood before God, and He would have been a just God because He's holy and righteous. But He has chosen to testify to man, to make Himself known. He made Himself known through the prophets of old. And then He made Himself known through Christ in the flesh. And then He made Himself known through the apostles, through the inspired Word of God, to write things down. He has made Himself known. So if you're struggling to know God, if you're struggling to know who He is, I challenge you. He will reveal Himself if you will stop to meet with Him. Stop the busyness and open the Word and allow the testimony of God to reveal Himself to you. Even the commandments of Scripture, Moses call those God's testimony. Even the fact that God was saying to them, don't do these things. Moses still called them His testimony. Look at Exodus chapter 40, be on the screen for you. Exodus 40 verse 20. Moses says, he took the testimony and he put it into the ark and put the poles of the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. Moses is saying that the commandments of Scripture, the fact that God was saying to them, here is how you need to live, was God testifying of His character and His goodness to man. Now, notice the characteristic that is described in verse 7 of the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is what? It's what? Sure. Now, this is the verse we memorized this week, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does that mean? Have you ever had anybody, or have you asked someone, they're asked, they say something to you, and you say, are you? Oh, you've used it too, right? Why do we do that? We do that because we want to validate that what they said is actually true. We want to make certain, especially if you're about to go pass that on to someone else, you want to make certain that that is sure. If you've ever been in a court of law and you've had to testify, then you ask questions and the attorney will cross-examine because they want to make certain or sure in regards to what has been said. Let me just make it even more so practical to you. Have anybody driven across Lake Pontchartrain on the Twin Span or either the Causeway Bridge? Are you alive this morning? If you live on the North Shore, you probably have driven across the bridge at some point. Now, you want those columns under those bridges to be sure. True? You would not like to drive and get mile 10 and the column just be missing. Or the column just to have the rebar and not the concrete because you want it to be sure. You want it to be able to be solid so that when you drive across it, you're not worried about that. You just simply want to know that it is sure. In the same way, this is what David is describing about the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure. His point is that God's word is accurate. It's dependable. It's fixed. It doesn't vacillate. You don't go today and you see one truth of God's word, and then next week you open it up and there's some kind of magic eraser that the truths have changed and God's characteristics has changed all of a sudden. No, God's word is sure that what he said when he wrote it, when he gave it to Moses, when he said the truth to Abraham, when he said the truth to Adam, when he said it to Isaac, when he said it to Jacob, when he said it to Jeremiah, when he said it to Isaiah, when he said it to Ezekiel, when he said it to Haggai, when he said it to Malachi, when he said it to Matthew, when he said it to Luke, when he said it to Paul, when he said it to John in Revelation, his word is sure. So when I open it up on the mornings, when I spend time with the Lord, I'm not saying, God, have you changed your mind today? What kind of hope is that? No, we open up the Word of God knowing that the Word is sure. Now, what does it do? Look at the text. That's the characteristic of it. It's sure. So when you go to it, you know for certain that God is constant, that He's good. Now, listen, that's great news in regards to who we are and our own person. How many of us have vacillated in our decision making? How many of us have vacillated even in our own reliability to people? We've said that we will do something. We may not try to do that. We don't fall through with it. When we're not certain, but God is always sure. God's word, testimony of the Lord, is sure. Now, what does it do? What's the reward? It says it makes wise the simple. Now, let me make sure you understand that. The word here, what he's saying is he makes the simple wise. Those who are simple. There in the Hebrew, that word simple means people who are gullible, who fall for things. And you say, oh, I'm not necessarily gullible. Well, let me just tell you something. Are you wise like God? Even if you say you're not gullible and you take every piece of information that's given to you, nevertheless, all of us in this particular room could say that we don't have the wisdom that God has, and we need the wisdom of God to be able to know how to live in this particular world. And so what David is saying to us, the reward of this is that it will make us wise. How does it do that? How does God's word make us wise? Well, listen to Proverbs 14, verse 15. It says, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his self. How does the prudent give thought to his steps and the simple believes everything? The prudent are the ones who are listening to the word, and God enables them through the Spirit of God and the truths of God's word because it is sure. He makes the simple wise. The next passage of scripture there, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, if who? Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. We all, who needs wisdom to know how to be a godly spouse? Who needs wisdom to know how to be a godly parent? Who needs wisdom to know how to be a godly boss? Who needs wisdom to know how to deal with your enemy? Who needs wisdom to know how to respond to people in our culture that are violent and cruel? Who needs wisdom to know how to live when it seems that things are uncertain? We could all raise our double hands and say, I do. And the way by which we become wise is through the study of the Word of God. Even that, through the Spirit of God, He makes us wise. Do you remember? Do you remember when the apostles in the book of Acts, we're standing before the court, unlearned men, that says these people have obviously been with Jesus. God, through the Spirit of God, enables us to be wise, to be able to know how to live. And it's through being here and the testimony of God gives us. It is sure. So we can trust that His Word is sure. So tomorrow morning, this afternoon, tonight, when you open up the Word of God, know with confidence, if you're a teenager, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, and you're looking for certainty, know for sure His testimony about His character will always be the same. So, for example, if you're facing hard times, will God be there? The testimony of the Lord is sure. And He said He will always be faithful. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. The very scripture that we're memorizing, Jeremiah chapter 32, 27, or not just memorizing, but that has been our driving force behind our prayer sheet, is God says, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? His testimony is sure. What's the second characteristic in the description of God's word? Looking there at your Bible, there in verse 8, it's not just His testimony is sure. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, what I want to do with this one is give you the meaning and then talk about the reward. And then I actually want to show you some examples of this. What are the precepts? The precepts of the Lord are simply this. They are the principles and the guidelines to live by. Now, just as an example, if you have a Bible reading plan, what I like to do with my Bible reading plan is I'm reading through this year the chronological Bible reading plan, and then additionally, I like to read the proverb of the day. So today is the 17th, so I would read Proverbs 17 to go along with my reading, because Proverbs, I call it the shotgun approach, and because it just hits multiple areas and it's filled with precepts. I mean, if you think you're lazy, just read Proverbs. It'll get you in shape. If you think that you got good eyes, then you just read Proverbs. It's going to get you in good shape. If you think that you're not doing a good job with your money, read Proverbs. It's going to put you in good shape. There's a lot of precepts to give you guidance to live by. But Proverbs is not the only precepts and principles that are there within Scripture. Just think about the way by which David is talking about this. He said, you got the law of the Lord, which is the Torah, the general instruction. Then you have the testimony, which is His bragging about himself, his testimony about his characteristic, and now we have precepts, general principles and guidelines by which you know how to live. Now let me just make it very clear to you. The Bible is not going to work out and explain every situation of life. For example, if I was to say, Lord, my neighbor has said these words, and in this particular situation, please show me chapter and verse of what I'm supposed to do. Or if you say, okay, I have a teenager that's doing these particular actions. In this particular scenario, what am I supposed to do? Now, it's not going to lay out every particular situation, but it will give you principles of how we can live. So what is the reward? Look at the text. The reward is what? Rejoices what? Your heart. How does God's word rejoice your heart? Well, let me just put it to you in a very opposite way. When you've disobeyed God, has it rejoiced your heart? No, it has caused grief. It's called sorrow. It's called misery. It's because you've disobeyed God Almighty. Let me just give you a couple passages of Scripture to describe our heart and the issue that's at hand. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. We'll put these on the screen for you. It says, the intention of man's heart is evil from when? His youth. But notice what we're told to do in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the God with all your heart and your soul and all your might. How do we do that if our heart is evil from youth? We need God to revive our soul. Because our tendency is not towards good. If you have your mindset, if you're in this room and those listen by online, and you say that you're not in Christ and you say that you're naturally good. I'm telling you, you're not naturally good. We all are naturally sinful, wicked, and evil. We don't have to be murderers to be evil. We simply are, we have been faulty from the beginning. But notice what Jeremiah says about the word and his heart. Your words were found. This is not going to be on the screen. This is Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Some of you just write this one down, so just listen. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Jeremiah literally was challenged by God to take the word and actually eat it, and so he actually ate the words as a prophet, and he's saying, look, I've done this, and it's made my heart rejoice. So how do we do that practically? I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I want to walk you through a couple of precepts of Scripture to show you how that living by the precepts of God can actually rejoice your heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. We're turning here because this is one that I find is a very common passage of Scripture that I use in my pastoral counseling with people in regards to communication, whether it be marriage or whether it just be simply in parenting or whether it's just in strife in general. Proverbs 15, 1. If you don't have this one underlined or highlighted or circled, I would encourage you to do so. Proverbs 15, 1. Now again, by definition, the precept is the instructions or guidelines that God has given us to live by. Now here we are, Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Could we just go ahead and say amen after that verse? Do we need to go any further? A precept to live by? The answer here is this. A soft answer turns away wrath. How many of you have been prone before? Thinking you have an amazing, great day, and then something happens, and your blood inside of you begins to boil. And you want to say something really bad. Somebody's struggling on this side. And so you know that it would feel great to say it. You say, oh, if I just say this, I'm just going to feel so much better. And then you say it, and then you have now created a hurricane. Because the second part is a harsh word stirs up. You didn't solve the problem. You just created the tornado. So the principle that God is giving us, as Solomon is in teaching his children here, or his son in Proverbs 15:1, he said, look, the gentle answer will turn away wrath. There has been times where practically the Lord has brought this passage of Scripture to mind numerous times, when things have not necessarily gone great, whether that's at a store or whether that is at home. So, for example, I'll be honest with you. When we went to Georgia back in the summer, we were camping, and I needed a part to fix our camper. And so I went, I bought the part, I went back, I had to return it. I stood in line, social distancing, waiting for my turn to get up there to the cash register. I get up to the cash register, and the guy who was the manager didn't know how to work a cash register. Help me, Jesus. I just needed $7 back. That's all I needed. And the receipt said $7 and something. So I stand there for 15 minutes. I was watching my watch. So in that moment, I give him that. He takes my card. He doesn't know how to refund money on the credit card. Guess what my heart is doing? And at the same time, I'm getting a text, are you coming home for supper? I'm trying to get home for supper. So finally, the guy, he gets frustrated. He slides me over $5 and something. He said, here we go, we'll just do it in cash. I'm like, that's not even the amount that's on the receipt. Oh, how much does it say? Help me, Jesus. Harsh word would stir up anger. A soft answer would turn away wrath. Oh, I could have stirred up some anger right there. Now, none of y'all acted like that way before, ever, have you? None of you. By God's grace, guess what verse came to mind? This verse. So I'm gracious and I'm calm with him. I finally said, fine, just give me the $7 in cash. I'll put it on my account later, okay? So I go and I sit in my truck and I just kind of breathe. And I look in the mirror. You know what cap I'm wearing? Redemption Church. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have a harsh word to stir up anger. Right? Because if I would, I'd have been going back in and say, man. And then I'd have had to wait again in line another 15 minutes. And I would have missed supper altogether that night. Okay, here's the point I'm trying to make to you. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Because in that moment, my heart was rejoicing that I actually did what the Holy Spirit was asking me to do. If I had not, my heart would have been convicted, and I would not have been able to leave that place unless I had gone back in and asked for forgiveness in that moment. Now, how many of you have actually had to do that before? You've acted the way you shouldn't have acted. You had to go back and ask for a forgiveness. Yep, plenty of us in this room. I could tell you another story, but we don't have the time to do that. But just know I've had to do that too. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, let me show you something. If you think, well, I don't need the precepts of God, I can do it my way. Okay, just turn back one chapter and go back to Proverbs 14. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. God's precepts are for our good. God has given us guidance and instruction and precepts and principles to live by so that our heart could be rejoicing. Does Jesus say anything about this? He does. So I want to take you to the Gospel of John. Go to John 15, over the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. I want you to see, I want you to hear, I want you to read what Jesus says in regards to what he says about the precepts and the commandments of God, that if we do them, what Jesus promises. John 15, we're going to look at verse 9 through verse 11. This whole section is such a good section about abiding in Christ. John 15, verse 9. As we read this, again, I want you to make the connection between what we're talking about, that the precepts of the Lord are right there, the guidelines that God has given us to live by that rejoices our heart. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? Say it with me. Full. So Jesus is saying, look, I've given these commandments, and if you abide in these things, your joy, if we take it back to Proverbs, your heart can rejoice that you are doing what God wants you to do, that you can put your head on your pillow at night knowing that you have honored God in your actions and in your reactions and the way by which you live. Listen to me. The principles and instructions that God gives us to live by sometimes are difficult. Sometimes are hard. But the promise of the reward is your heart can be rejoiced. Let's move to our third one. We've talked about the testimony. We talked about the precepts. Back to Psalm chapter 19. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does that mean? Now, I want you to think about the descriptions that David is giving about God's Word. He's given us the law of the Lord, the Torah, the general instruction. He's told us that God's Word is the testimony to describe His testifying of His character and His goodness to man. The precepts, the principles, and the guidance to live by. But David does not shy away from saying, God's word, though, are his commandments that we are to live by. Now, what that means is this, plain and simple. God's word is authoritative. It is not for subjective discussion. He has given it to us to heed what he has said. It is his commandments. And you say, wait a minute, I thought we were just talking about the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that there are more commandments of God outside of the Ten Commandments from Genesis to Revelation? Instructions that he's given us. Commandments that we are to follow. Commandments that we are to obey. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The things that he's told us that we are to do, they are the commandments of the Lord, and they are pure. Pure, what does that mean? That they are blameless. Some of your other translations may have that they are radiant. That they are without error. That there is nothing in them that is wrong with them. God's word is pure. Let me just say something to you. This is something we teach in our membership class when we talk about the scripture. If you find something in scripture that seems to be contradictory, there is no contradiction because God does not have error. It either means we have not understood it, or either the fact is God has not made it clear enough for us to understand it in that particular moment. But God is not in error. The commandments of the Lord are pure, that they are radiant, that they are bright, and that they are beneficial to us. Have you ever tried to stare at the sun? I'm not telling you to do it. I'm simply asking if you've done that. If you will do so, it will damage your eye. Here, the word that's being used here is even far brighter than a description of the sun. The commandment of the Lord is so pure, but here's what's beneficial. It doesn't burn your eye. It enlightens your eyes. The value and the brightness and the purity and the goodness of God's word is so pure that when you look at to it, it's not to blind you that you can't understand God. It's so good that it helps you to see him. So what does it mean to enlighten the eyes? It simply means this. It's the Word of God enables us to see our sin and our need for Him. When you look at the commandments of Scripture, and you, if you were to list them all, you would recognize very quickly that none of us have the capability to do them on our own. It shows our imperfections. It shows our weakness. It shows that we desperately need God to help us to do those things. I mean, let's take one. Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus says, not a suggestion, a commandment. Love your enemy. How many finds that easy all the time? The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments show us we can't follow Jesus unless we have His help. The commandments of the Lord are pure and they enlighten our eyes, but they show us how we are to live. They enlighten our eyes because they give us the instruction to be able to know that this is danger and this is sinful, that if you do go this direction, your life will be wrecked. But if you heed the commandments of God, He tells us your eyes will be enlightened, not damaged, but for your good. Some of you in this room and some of you who are listening online have rebelled in the past against the commandments of God and the instructions of God because you thought your way was best. Because the enemy has made his road look good to you. He's blinded your eyes to see the sin that is in front of you to seemingly to be better than the narrow road that Jesus calls us to. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. The commandments of the Lord, when you look at this and you want to know how to honor God and your heart to be rejoiced, and you want to be able to be made wise, it's simple to be made wise, and you want to be able to look at this and say, oh Lord, I need to be able to know what is true. I want to know that, I want you to, and give me insight to these things. It's only through God's Word. When you think about the commandments themselves, listen to them. How do they enlighten your eyes? I'm going to give them to you. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make an image of anything else. You should not misuse the name of the Lord. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false witness. And you should not covet your neighbor's house. Now you tell me in those things, if you were to rebel against any of those things, you think that you're seeing the right way, but in reality, you're causing great strife when you rebel against any of those. Because there's no other God and no other image that's going to bring life to you. There's no other God, no other image that will give you enlightenment to your eyes or wisdom to your soul or reviving your soul. To take someone's life, to be able to commit adultery, to not steal, to steal. All those things do not bring enlightening to you at all. What's the point? God is saying, this is what we need. In 2021, I'm challenging you. I'm encouraging you. We need the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, and the commandments of the Lord so that we can know Him better. I want to remind you how David spoke of God. Look at the end of this chapter in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knew God personally. And if you want these rewards and values in your life, the beginning point is calling out to Christ to be your Lord. Let the Word of God revive your soul. Let God bring you life so He can be your rock and your Redeemer. Parents, I want to give you a challenge. If these truths that are given to us, God is promising that His Word can revive your kids' souls. That God's Word promises that His testimony can make them wise. That God's Word says that the precepts can rejoice their heart. If God says that His commandments are pure and it can lighten their eyes, I want to ask you, are you giving them the Word at home? To find the time to instill in them. For you individually, this is what we need. So my challenge to you at the end this morning, as you look through 2021, you look down, it's now January 17th. Maybe you start up with great goals at the beginning of this year and it's already, you feel like you've failed and you feel like, what's the point? Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Make the commitment to let the Word change you from the inside out. Remember I said last week, I'm going to say it to you again. The goal is not to get through the Word. The goal is let the Word get through you. Let's pray. Father, in this room and online, individuals, we are all being bombarded by tons of information. It's all just noise. And Father, we desperately need to be reminded that Your testimony is sure when things around us are not sure. We need to be reminded that the precepts of the Lord are right and they rejoice our hearts. We need to be reminded that the commandments of the Lord are pure. And we gaze in them and we are not damaged or hindered, but yet we are enlightened to see how great You are. So, Father, I pray that today that You have heightened the beauty of Your Word for Your people. That it will spur us on to more intimate quality time with You. But Father, there's probably some sitting in this room, some who are listening online who haven't hardly darkened and opened up that Word at all. And maybe they're on the outside looking in and questioning and trying to determine if You are real and Jesus is true and the Bible is trustworthy. God, Your Word says it can revive their soul. So today, God, I ask for them that You would begin to water the seed of the gospel in their heart to help them to realize their need for You as their rock and their Redeemer. Lord, there are some in this room who are facing situations and that they came in this morning and they feel hopeless, they feel without wisdom, but today You've encouraged them to be reminded that Your Word makes wise the simple. There are those in this room and those who are listening online whose hearts have been discouraged. And today, Your Word has reminded us that the precepts rejoice the heart. And so, God, I don't know what every person's needs are in this room and what they are online. But I know Your Word, the Spirit of God, is able to meet the needs. And so, God, take Your truth, penetrate it deep where the needs are. And God, even in this time, if there are more people who have names that they want to place before You, and God, I pray even during this time they will lay them down here because we know that Your Word is what can change those souls. And so now, God, in this commitment time, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what You've said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we'll be here at the front to receive you if you need prayer for any particular need. If you want to lay your blue paper here at this time, you can do so. Write those names here. If you want to stop and just pray for them, you can do that now too. Let's sing this song to God.